read God's word in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we read the whole chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Galatians 6. May he bless the reading thereof unto our hearts. The passage that we consider in particular this evening is Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning at Southeast we consider Lord's Day 21 and the communion of the saints, and consider next to that Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it talks about how God, Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven, gave gifts to the church. And we read that he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how does that relate to Galatians 6, verse 2? Well, another translation puts that verse there in Ephesians this way, that he gave prophets and teachers to equip the saints, which is us, for the work of ministry one towards another. And what that text teaches us then is that it's not just ministers, elders, and deacons who minister, but as believers, you are ministers one towards another. In the sense that you are them that that are equipped, qualified, and called to help your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The ministry of the body. Members serving, helping, and supporting one another in this body of which Jesus Christ has made us members. And that, in that way, then, the text relates to Galatians 6, verse 2, which is this ministry of the body, these members not living in isolation from each other, not living as though independent, not living individualistically, but members together coming to the side of bearing one another's burdens according to the law of Jesus Christ, which is simply this: love one another. That's what we consider this evening. Love as our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to love as it takes shape now in this way, the bearing of one another's burdens. Now you notice that chapter 6 begins with the word brethren. And that's not a little point there. The apostle is not just saying brethren for literary flourish, but he's saying brothers and sisters, church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word brethren itself relates now to this calling that is set before us in verse 2. Brothers means that we are members of the same family, the family of God. God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and we together are brothers and sisters in His family. God has established real and lasting bonds between all the members with the head and the bonds of faith and love by the Spirit between the members of each other. Well, in a family, we have a calling. And the calling is love one another. And that calling now, again, verse 2, as it takes shape in this way, the bearing of one another's burdens. Let us then consider chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens with these divisions. In the first place, the calling to bear. In the second place, according to the law of Christ. Very striking expression in the epistle to the Galatians. And in the third place, that this calling is the fruit of the Spirit. We bear one another's burdens by the Spirit that has been given us. Maybe already you say, where is Spirit in 6 verse 2? Well, even if it's not in the verse itself, look around the verse and you'll see Spirit everywhere. Well, in the first place, the calling to bear. The calling to bear. Bear ye one another's burdens. So what are these burdens that the apostle is speaking of? Well, the word burden there, no surprise that the word means that which weighs down, that which is heavy. Sometimes we ask each other, what's weighing on you? What's weighing on your mind? Sometimes you can tell just by the look on the face of a brother or sister that there is something weighing this family member down. Well, on the foreground in the text is burdens that are sin-related. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And now, while that's on the foreground, that doesn't mean that other burdens are excluded. There are many burdens that the children of God experience in this life. And when you consider the law of Christ, which is love, that law is exceeding broad. And this verse, by implication, encompasses so many burdens that you have in this congregation and that we have in the body of Christ. So what are some of those burdens? Well, if you were to write a list, if you sat down one evening and thought to write a list of all of the burdens that your brothers and sisters have in this congregation of which you are members, you'd be up all night and you wouldn't get to the end. Many burdens, many struggles, many afflictions that we have in this life according to and by God's counsel and by God's providence. Some of the ones that come quickly to mind, for example, the burden of infirmity, the burden of sickness, the burden of disease, the burden of cancer, for example, and the weight that that is not only upon the one diagnosed, but upon family, immediate family, relationships. It is a heavy weight. Don't exclude infirmity and affliction of the mind, the burden that that is for many a child of God. On the outside, maybe everything looks well. Maybe such an one even comes to church with a smile on his face. But how about our brother or sister who suffers anxiety, who suffers depression, who struggles to see and enjoy the light? The burden of grief, sorrow over the loss of a loved one, not only and not limited to sorrow over the loss of a loved one who's died recently, but don't forget your brothers and sisters who continue to still feel the grief in the wake of the death of a loved one of long ago, and the scar, the void that continues to ache. There are the burdens that are the scars that God's children experience who have been wounded or harmed or done evil against by others. Scars, not speaking now mainly of bodily scars, but internal scars that our family members continue to experience. How about the burden, the heavy burden of a broken relationship, trouble in the relationship, departure of loved ones, bonds that are severed? One of the most grievous burdens on this earth. That's only a beginning. But now what we want to consider is what's on the foreground, the burden, that sin-related burdens, as we find described in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden. So we do well to look at verse 2 in connection with verse 1. So what are some of these sin-related burdens here? A brother or a sister, for example, who's not been watching and praying, and that brother or sister is overtaken, becomes caught up in some sin, walks into and is caught up in temptation. Maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's drugs. But a brother or sister who's been overtaken and needs help, and you know about it, or maybe the brother or sister has told you the way that he or she is in and that he needs help. So there's burden there. And the Scriptures call us to come to the side of such an one and help that member of the family in time of need. There are other spiritual burdens. The burden of doubt. The burden that a child of God experiences who struggles to believe the forgiveness of sins. Struggles to embrace and be assured of the promises of God, full and free, revealed by the Holy Scriptures. That's burden. And in that respect too, there is place for this ministry of the body as we encourage each other in the Word of God, directing one another to our great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, and applying God's Word, which is the great means whereby the Spirit works. Well, as we've said, there are burdens in the family of God. There are struggles and afflictions and sin-related burdens, struggles and afflictions in the church of God, in the congregation, in the gathering of believers and their seed. Now maybe we say that's self-evident, of course, but sometimes we miss this. you know, we come to church one day out of the week. We've got our Sunday clothes on, and there are smiles, and that's good. Smiles. There is joy in the courts of the Lord. But don't forget that a congregation carries a lot of burden in it. And that behind the face and behind the smile, in many a case, is aching internally and inside. So understand, with respect to the church, this communion of which we are members, it's not a place, it's not a communion of people who do not have any problems. It's not a communion of people who are getting along all right on their own and maybe only need a little help and a little assistance here and there. Reality check. We live on this side the fall. There is a lot of brokenness, and we have a lot of sin in us, and there are a lot of miseries common under the sun that God's children experience too. And the church is a place where the great physician administers medicine to the sick. Them that are whole need not a physician, but them that are sick, Jesus said. So understanding that, understanding the reality, will help us, for example, help us to not be proudly shocked. If we hear about a brother or a sister who's been overtaken in some fault. What do I mean by proudly shocked? How could he or she? As though we're standing up here above Sunshine One and we are evaluating and expressing our judgment. Say, as those that have arrived and who can never do such a thing, how could such an one, and so forth. Not in the church of God. And the Apostle Paul describes a proper attitude. We'll get to that in a moment. The right attitude that we ought to have as members of this family and as members of this body. But before we do that, how does this bear ye one another's burdens, this calling that we have, how does that take shape? How does that express itself? And there are many things that could be said about this. What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? The idea there is not that we, say, vicariously take upon ourselves the burden of another such that this brother or sister no longer experiences that burden, but we have vicariously assumed it to ourselves. The idea of bearing one another's burdens is coming to the side of supporting, assisting, helping shoulder the load of what's weighing our brother or our sister down. Maybe it's bearing one another's burdens in the way of Job's friends. At the beginning, we know well that when Job's friends opened their mouth and the words that they spake, rather than help, they hurt. There's a lesson there on wanting to understand the word and speak words that are helpful. But it's striking that at the beginning, Job's friends just sat there next to Job and cried with Job and didn't feel the need at the time to explain everything and figure everything all out. But they acknowledged Job's hurt, they wept with Job, and they were there to help. Praying with one another. May it be that we grow in praying with one another. We pray at the public assembly on Sunday. We pray, say, at the Bible Society. There's prayer in the catechism room. There's prayer in the consistory room. But why not pray with each other when we go to a family or friend's house? Prayer around the dinner table, prayer. Explaining and applying the Word of God. That's the great means here. That's the means whereby Jesus sustains and supports His church. And He uses the mouths of the members of the body as His mouth to bring a word of comfort and encouragement to a brother or sister in need. There are so many ways. Bearing one another's burdens. If someone, say, is sick, in need of help, infirm, taking some of the burden upon yourself of making meals and things like that. Helping hands is a bearing of one another's burdens in its own way. So we don't want to limit the shape that this takes. What about in the event, what about in the case of a man overtaken in a fault? Fellow member who's been caught up in sin, has gotten ensnared by temptation. Well, bear ye one another's burdens, and seeking to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness includes admonishing such an one, not because you're out to get him, not because you're standing above him, not as though you are any better in and of yourself, but in love, out for the brother's good, speaking according to the Word of God, taking the necessary measures to address this situation. Bear ye one another's burdens. What in the event that there is a member that you know of who struggles, a penitent member, sorry for his sins, who struggles to believe the forgiveness of sins? Well, you tell that man or that sister, you're forgiven. You bring before one another the promises of God's Word, which are sure and certain in Jesus Christ. Sing with him, pray with him. So many ways. Now, the bearing of one another's burdens implies, right, to bear one another's burdens implies a knowledge of those burdens that the family of God experience. It implies that we have an idea, that there is some knowledge of what's going on with other members in the family. And be careful there, though, right? When we say that you have an idea, that you know what's going on, not a foul, gossipy curiosity. And what does that look like? Well, when someone needs help, someone's gotten himself into trouble, and everyone tells everyone else about, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, this person sits there unministered to while everyone's spreading the gossip about the trouble that he's gotten himself in. No, this is this knowledge here, a loving interest in the welfare of each other. Loving interest. And this idea of knowledge then means that when we come to church, that we don't have the blinders on, like the horse in the horse race with the blinders on, so as not to see anyone else, but only to be concerned about his own lane. Not that. Not only occupying our own little bubble and only being and looking upon the things of our own, but looking upon the things of others. This idea of knowing the burdens that we experience and this idea of bearing one another's burdens also includes the boldness to ask when you know that someone needs help. Sometimes you have that gut feeling. Something's not right here. Maybe it's the look on the face. Maybe it's the way that this family member or friend is comporting himself, and you know that something's not right. The boldness to ask, brother, sister, for some reason I feel that you need help. Would you be willing to share with me what you need if you're in need and things like that? Now, as we said earlier, in the spirit of meekness, and that's emphasized here in chapter 6. This attitude of humility in the going about of this work over and against pride and the kind of better than thou attitude that you find in the Pharisee in the temple. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other guy. I got all these things straight, etc. So what is the spirit of meekness? Verse 1, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And in verse 3, another word regarding the attitude. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What would you call an attitude like that? Pride. This man reckons himself to be quite something, missing the fact that in and of himself he is nothing. He deceives himself. And verse 4, it says, Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so there the Apostle Paul is saying, it's a word against comparing ourselves with others. Instead of comparing ourselves with others so as to exalt ourselves in pride over others, take heed to yourselves, the Apostle is saying. Verse 5, For every man shall bear his own burden. Now perhaps you ask, what does verse 5 mean? Verse 2, Paul has said, bear ye one another's burdens. Verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. How do those fit together? Well, it's a different word for burden, and it's teaching a different idea. Verse 5 is, there's enough to take care of in your own life than to be comparing yourselves with others in pride, exalting yourselves above the other. Take heed to yourselves. So this is striking that in this chapter here, the apostle's on a mission against pride, and he exhorts humility and meekness. And that's not a coincidence when you consider the broad scope of the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the Judaizing heresy, justification by faith plus works, which is a form of self-righteousness. And what's the twin sister of self-righteousness? Pride. Exalting oneself above the other. Pride, maybe it's turning the nose up at someone else. Pride may be expressed in the way of someone shooting a sneering look at someone he's heard about that has done such and such a thing. That kind of eye and that kind of look that suggests superiority over and against that other. Well, pride is not conducive to the task at hand, bear ye one another's burdens. Self-righteousness, self-centeredness, self-interest, self-exaltation does not comport with bearing each other's burdens. The man who's only concerned about himself and who's full of himself, he's disinterested in the well-being of others. He doesn't care. He only cares about himself. He's looking on his own things, and who gives a rip about the things of the others? They do not fit together. Well, if that's how we think of ourselves, then we can hardly expect to be interested in the bearing of one another's burdens. Over and against that, the apostle presents this blessed grace of God, this blessed virtue that is humility, that is meekness. Blessed virtue. However much the world despises this and counts this weakness, however much the Greeks in the day of the apostle, the Greek language, thought of this virtue as a nothing, as a strike against someone, not so the Scriptures. Meekness, arising out of humility. Humility, wherein we acknowledge ourselves to be such as we really are. Sinners, who stand in need of the grace of God, Sinners, so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Sinners who depend wholly and entirely upon the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the blessed way here. That way of humility, in which when we come to the side of another, it's just that. It's coming to the side of, not coming to stand above the other, but coming to the side of. And even in our conversations, in helping, brother or sister, I am no better than you. But I come and I want to help, not because I have everything all figured out, not because I have everything all straight in my own life, but in Jesus' name, who bids me to bear ye one another's burdens. Now, before we consider the law of Christ and the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ, which we are forward to do, to consider Him, notice that to bear one another's burdens implies that there is going to be burden experienced by you. And that the calling to bear one another's burdens implies a taking of some heaviness upon yourself. In what way? Well, to share the load with another requires us to be willing to be burdened, to get involved. It's going to require time and energy that by nature we like to spend upon ourselves. It means getting involved in that which may turn out to be quite unpleasant to be involved in. Getting into the trench, as it were. Bearing one another's burdens, it's going to occupy space in your mind. You're going to be thinking about these things, which if you did not get involved, you wouldn't have to think about. Well, by nature, we are loath to do that. By nature, we are prone in the complete opposite direction. There is so much selfishness in us. We are jealous for our own things, jealous for our own time, jealous for our own energy. Well, let's consider someone who did not look only on the things of himself, but he looked on the things of others. Let's consider someone who was willing to bear one another's burdens, even to come down from heaven and become man in order to shoulder and take upon him a burden that we cannot and could not bear, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great burden bearer. This is the image of Christ reflected in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. So how about Jesus? All right, here we are in and of ourselves looking at our own things, wanting to be better than the other, getting a foul kick in gossipy curiosity when someone else gets into trouble. How about Jesus? Well, Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus, being in the form of God, did not count, and here's another way of translating it, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be used for his own advantage. But what? But emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus' his own words in Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And what a kind of many for whom Jesus came into this world. We're talking guilty, corrupt, selfish, and proud sinners, so full of me and my, and yet Jesus did not hesitate to come down into this earth to step into the trench for our salvation. And all his life was exactly verse 2, bearing the burdens of others, ministering to others. He by whom the worlds were made, who deserved that every mortal that came into his presence should fall down in worship on the spot and render service to him. All his life, a selfless giving, ministering to others. Just think about the history. Think about how many times Jesus is going to a place and someone shouts out for help. And Jesus stops, turns, helps. I mean, here he was going to do this thing, but lo and behold, this person needs help. So change of plans there, helps that one, and continues on his way. Think about how many times Jesus bore the burden of another by ministering to that one by his word of grace and power, the miracles, the healings. Think about how many times Jesus restored them that were overtaken in a fault. The Samaritan woman, for example. Jesus went to work restoring such an one. Think about the kind of people to whom Jesus ministered. Zacchaeus, who had fleeced so many people as a publican, Jesus restored him. Think about the publicans and the harlots and the sinners, as the Pharisees called them, whom Jesus ministered to and restored. And what it required of him. The time, the energy. There's a reason that we find Jesus in the gospel accounts taking a nap on the boat as the disciples were going across the water. He was tired. All that selfless giving. But above all, did Jesus Christ bear our burdens in his death on the cross? When he bore away our sins, which is a burden that was too great for us to bear. Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And understand, and this is taught in Isaiah 53, Jesus assumed that burden to himself, not unwillingly, but he willingly took upon him our guilt. And when it comes to the heaviness of that burden, when it comes to the sentence under which Jesus came because of our guilt imputed to him, you need only hear his cry in the Garden of Gethsemane. You need only remember what we learned there of something pressing upon him so heavily that it pressed bloody sweat out of his forehead. The cup of God's wrath against our iniquities, against our selfishness, against our pride, against our self-centeredness, and all of our sins. And Jesus bore them away. Now that means that Jesus is not just or not mainly an example. He is an example. He is the greatest example. He is the example par excellence of bear ye one another's burdens. And may God conform us more and more into his image, the image of a burden bearer. But he's not just an example. If he were only an example, that's not good news for us. If all that Jesus came to do through his life and death was present to us a good example of how we ought to treat each other, if that was it, that's not good news for us, because we're sinners. We are in ourselves destitute of the righteousness without which there is no eternal life. Praise God that Jesus is not only or not just an example, he is the Savior of all them that believe in him. And he is a sufficient Savior. Sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins, sufficient for everlasting righteousness, sufficient for the gift of eternal life. You see, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who can perfectly fulfill the law of Christ? Not asking you to do this physically, but sometimes in the catechism room, as we're going through the commandments and the Heidelberg Catechism, you can't leave the Heidelberg Catechism without coming out of that unscathed. And so I'll ask the students, raise your hand if you've done all of these things perfectly. Raise your hand if you can remember the last day that there wasn't any sin in that. Raise your hand if you remember the last day when you actually did what God said to do, which is love Him with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, no one raises their hand. But you see, we don't have what it takes. This speaks to Jesus as a sufficient Savior and why we need Him. Because we, not only can we not begin to pay for one of our sins, but we cannot do the law that God requires of us to be done the way it ought to be done, which is perfectly. And if a man gets on that treadmill, what treadmill? If a man tries to get on that treadmill of climbing, running his way to heaven by his own works and by his own obedience to the law, what a hopeless treadmill that is. And if you're serious with yourself, if you're honest with yourself, you'll quickly learn that there's always more work to be done. Always more work to be done. Jesus is enough. Christ is enough for all them that trust in Him. He did enough work for our justification. He did enough work for our salvation. He undertook our obligation under God's law for our justification, and it's because of His labors and His merits and His sufferings and His death that we are saved. He finished it. The work is finished. Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor. Here are these Jews. They've been groaning underneath the yoke that the Pharisees put on them. Be good enough to get into heaven. Work hard enough. Work your way into eternal life. They don't have what it takes. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As the Catechism says, all those who believe in Christ find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. And as the Belgic says, there's nothing more required besides Him. Bear ye one another's burdens. Third use of the law, in gratitude and in love for Jesus. Not in order to be saved, but as them that have been saved by the righteousness and the blood of the Lamb, bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Of course, in this present age, we are far from perfection. We'll never be able perfectly to keep God's law. Christ did that for us for our justification. And by His Spirit produces a small beginning of new obedience. Now, as we said, that is in the introduction, that is a striking expression in verse 2, the law of Christ. Why is that so striking, law of Christ? And it's striking because this is a positive, this is a good thing, the law of Christ. You see, Galatians, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul takes up arms against the Judaizing heresy. He takes out arms. He sets up and launches artillery against this error, this heresy, that said that faith alone is not sufficient for justification. This heresy that said, believing is not enough. You have to do X, Y, or Z too. So he blasts that thing to pieces.
And that was a misuse. The Judaizers, they were teaching a perverted use of the law of God. And they wanted this law to do something that it was never designed to do. His polemic against that, do not misunderstand his polemic against that perversion that was being taught so as to think that there's something wrong or that there's something bad about the law itself. It's like in Romans 7. He says, the law is good and holy. It's the law of God. And in Romans 7 later, according to the inward man, I delight in the law of God. So the point here is the Judaizers had it terribly wrong, and they were teaching another gospel by the way that they were enjoining the law. That does not mean that the law is a dirty thing. That does not mean that obedience to the law is a dirty thing. The question is, why? Why obey? Not to be saved by it, but as redeemed and renewed people in gratitude to the God who sweetly calls us to express our gratitude and love for one another. Jesus did not come to do away with the law in the lives of those who believe. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law, to set us free from that, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law for our justification, so that you can wake up tomorrow and get to work without feeling you have to be good enough to be accepted by God. And he came to restore us to willing obedience by his Spirit to this good law which says love. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And literally, the literal translation there, being not lawless to God, but in law to Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? If you were to summarize the law of Christ, what is Christ's will towards us? How would you answer the question? Four letters, and the first one is L. And when you read the New Testament, it's all over the place. Love. John 13, what does Jesus say? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. John 15:17, Jesus says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. That's the law of Christ. That's his will towards us as his people, that we love each other. And now, in particular, love as it expresses itself in this way, the bearing of one another's burdens. And so you see that the law of Christ is not another thing from the law of God. The law of Christ is the one same will of God that has been from the beginning, which is love, now as it comes to us in our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, Jesus restores us to willing obedience to God's law. And by His Spirit. So where is Spirit in chapter 6, verse 2? Well, you won't find it in that verse. But if you look up in chapter 5, you'll notice in verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Look here, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Chapter 6, verse 1, ye which are spiritual. You could almost write a capital S there. Spiritual. And when he says, ye which are spiritual, he's not saying you who are so great and pious in yourselves. He's not saying you who occupy a special class of Christians that is called the spiritual ones. Every Christian has the Spirit. Right? He's calling us as them that have been given the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that he received through his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. He's calling us as them that are indwelt by the Spirit, to love each other. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, Jesus has put his law in our inward parts. He has written his law upon our hearts. He's written the law of love upon our hearts. And the fruit of that is what you hear in Romans 7 when the Apostle Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to keep it. I desire to keep it. I desire to love my brother and my sister as Jesus commands me. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces in us a willingness and desire towards that to which he calls us, so that we are not compelled and forced to the obedience, but sweetly moved and actuated by the Spirit. There is a freely and willingly in our hearts. That being said, the fruit of the Spirit, for example, chapter 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then later meekness. Remember what Jesus says in John 15. He talks about branches bearing fruit. Very important phrase in that chapter when he says, without me, you can do nothing. Now that is quite a word. Without me, you cannot do, without me, you can do nothing. And understanding that then, this bearing of one another's burdens, bear ye by faith in him. Bear ye by faith in Jesus, who gives us righteousness and who sanctifies us by his Spirit. Let's get into this matter of by faith, all right? Trusting in Jesus Christ. Looking to Jesus. Knowing him and trusting in him. Think along these lines. When the time is to bear another's burden that you have heard about, and you feel that fleshly impulse not to get involved, stand back, don't spend the time and the energy to help another. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus by faith. And think along these lines. If my Lord and Savior took time out of his day and was willing to become man, and be born in a cattle stall, and suffer all his life, and give himself to the bitter and shameful death of the cross for the sake of me, a poor wretch, and my salvation. Shall I not now give my shoulder to help a brother or sister in need? When you feel how much effort this is going to require, think about the kind of effort that Jesus expended that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. When we feel that resistance to bear by reason of our own selfishness that cleaves to us, thank God that Jesus did not feel that way in heaven, but was willing to empty himself and take upon him the form of a servant. When you think about the mess that it often requires, especially in a sin-related burden, As brothers and sisters try to help someone in need, don't lose sight of what a mess we are in and of ourselves. And Jesus' willingness to put his boots on and to step into the trench to deliver us from our own mess and heal us by nature broken and give us everything as a free gift without any doing or working on our part. The point here is that the gospel of the Lord is the motivation that fuels the Christian life, that puts the wind in the sails of the church in the execution of this calling, which is bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we beseech thee by his Spirit, sanctify us more and more into his image in righteousness and holiness, and grant that we may be willing to spend and be spent for the good of each other, and that we may minister one to another, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We give thee thanks for all that he has accomplished for us and for our salvation, and grant that we in grateful love may go forth willing and desiring to do thy will to the glory of thy name through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 369. Psalter number 369, we'll sing all the stanzas. Be with you all. Amen.